clearly indicating in Scripture that where do we come from? Did we just sort of pop up by chance? No. Was it sort of the actions of some sort of strange coincidence that we're here? No. God made us. He created us. He created us and all things, and He continues to sustain us and all things. And so we saw last week's, and there's sort of four different things about God that we're learning. And the first thing that we learned was God is creator. God created all things. God is creator. Which brings us to our second question that we're going to look at this evening. And that is, what gives life meaning? All right, what gives life meaning? And the answer that we have here is life has meaning because all things exist for God. We find purpose for our lives as we trust in Him and live and live according to His will. Which, believe it or not, living according to God's will, what does it involve? Love. And so that was a happy, there are no accidents, happy providence in the way that came out. So life has meaning because all things exist for God. We find purpose for our lives as we trust in Him and live according to His will. So we saw God as creator. Here, we're seeing God as sustainer. And we see this in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Paul writes, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are" how many things? "All things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." When he says all things, does that have any caveats or exclusions to it? No. All things are from Him, through Him, and to Him. Now, I'm just curious, and I'd like to get a little bit of feedback from you. If we were to go out, and let's say we were to walk through South Hills Village Mall, and we were to stop people and ask them, what gives life meaning? What do you think some of the answers would be? Okay, so we find meaning in our families, we find meaning in our spouses, we find meaning in our children, okay? Work, who said work? All right, Joe, work. Work finds meaning. We get satisfaction out of doing a job well done. We get satisfaction out of being recognized and rewarded from that perspective. What else? So kids and work, what else gives life meaning? At least the answer that the world would possibly give. Okay, all right. Some people would respond, well, being a good person, impacting society in a positive way. I can find meaning in how I am looking to change the world around me to be a better place, okay? So these are all, we're all thinking very high-minded, but I really think that a lot of answers today would be sort of like, well, living so that you are happy, pursuing your happiness, living for pleasure. You can find meaning in these different things. And I think the world we live in today, that's clearly seen in the attitude and the orientation they have towards any type of restriction, any type of rule, any type of moral standard. There seems to be a reaction against that because, well, who are you to tell me that I can't find satisfaction, I can't find purpose, I can't find meaning in these things? Any other thoughts about that? Okay, there are some would say that there is no purpose to life, that we can't find any purpose to life. I would say that that's probably the most honest answer a person can give, that they recognize that behind the facade of everything else that's put out there, there really is no meaning if you're seeking to find meaning in anything else but God. Any other thoughts? So I think it's important to note, first of all, that the purpose that we have for life, the meaning that we have for life, it's found in the fact that God is the one who is sustaining all things. Now, in this verse, we actually see three things about God that are clearly displayed. We see, first of all, him as creator. For from him all things exist. Paul is making it abundantly clear that everything that exists came from someone, and that someone is the God of the Bible. But not only does he speak about the universe's existence, but he also speaks about how through him all things exist. This is speaking not just of the fact that these things are here, but that they are maintained. All things continue to exist through God. God is not aloof. He's not apart from. He's not engaged in the creation that he has made. He is active. He is working in all things. Well, I mean, we see this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. What does the writer of Hebrews tell us? Speaking of Christ, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he is upholding what? The universe by the word of his power. He is active and working in every single minute detail in the world in which we live. We speak of this in theological terms as his sovereignty, or more particularly, his providence, that God providentially works in all things. I mean, he works in things that are seemingly insignificant. Isaiah writes this. He says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." And notice what he speaks of. He first of all declares the end from the beginning. So before things have happened, God has already declared how they are going to happen, how things are going to shake out. Let me ask you, does anyone here in this room know what's going to happen with the conflict between Russia and Ukraine? Does anyone here know how that's going to shake out? But God does. Not only does he know how it's going to shake out, he is actively working to providentially bring it to a means that brings glory to him and brings about the greatest good. He declares the end from the beginning. He declares the ancient times, things that have not yet been done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish how much of his purpose?" Now, this is important to note. Whose purpose? His purpose. And one of the things we have to recognize that this passage is calling us to recognize that God is a sustainer, he is sustaining things not according to our desires. He is sustaining things according to his desire. He is working all things after the counsel of his will. Does God need to ask you permission to do anything? Is God... really, to one extent, is he even concerned with your thoughts about things? I mean, why would he be? Could we actually provide anything helpful to God? No. He is the one who is sustaining and working all things according to his purpose. And then, notice what he says. Notice the level of detail that God employs in this providence. What does he do? He calls a bird of prey from the east, saying, "My counsel, the man of my counsel from a far country, I've spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it." Now, in context, he is specifically talking about bringing a nation as in judgment upon Israel. But the surface level, the way that he's explaining this, it speaks of how God is able to control the flight path of birds. Does the Bible not speak of how God sees a sparrow falling? He is conscious and notices all those things. No sparrow falls apart from his sovereignly guided providence in allowing that to happen. Nothing happens apart from God actively, or and particularly in Christ, upholding all things. Now, this becomes intensely personal for us. How many of you have gone swimming, all right? Pretty much everyone's gone swimming, been in the ocean, all right, stuff like that. When I've gone to pools and gone swimming, one of the things I used to like to do, and I still do this when I get the opportunity, is I'll go underneath the water, and then I will try to swim from one end of the pool to the other, underneath the water, holding my breath. All right? I can't do that very long. Why not? What does my body need? It needs air. It needs oxygen. So I had a friend growing up in high school, and his stepfather had this nice pool that we would go to in the summers, and I'd spend a lot of time there. And his stepfather also had a third lung. So the way that were a third, if you're thinking, like, what do you mean a third lung? It was a device that pumped air down to us in the pool. And so I remember he had these weights that you would put on yourself. Now I don't need the weights. I just would sink like a rock to the bottom. But he'd have these weights that he'd put on you, and you'd go down the bottom, and you'd have it looked like the scuba thing in your mouth, and you could sit at the bottom of the pool and just sit there. Now, I was like, why would you do that? I don't know. It was fun. You're sitting at the bottom of the pool, right? I remember one time doing that, and there was a soft rain coming by, and it just was so peaceful down there. And then I remember one time I'm down there, and there was a power outage. And guess what happened? I couldn't breathe. And I had to quickly get up to the top, and I had these weights on me, and I'm trying to get up. And I got up in time and was okay. What it illustrates is that you can't do things very well unless you have oxygen. And eventually, if you don't have oxygen, you're not going to do anything. Where do you think the oxygen in your lungs comes from at this very moment? It comes from God. It comes from Christ himself, who is upholding all things by the word of his power. Christ's words are keeping your lungs functioning right now. Christ's words are keeping the oxygen atoms in the air so that you can breathe them in. Christ's words are upholding the process of photosynthesis, where the plants breathe in our carbon dioxide. What do we breathe out? Carbon dioxide, and then they create more oxygen for us to be. I mean, all of this is not just some chance thing that happens. God is sustaining it. So if you are dependent upon oxygen to do anything, then you are dependent upon God to do anything. Your accomplishments, your activities, the things you set out to do, every single one of them is dependent upon God's sustaining of all things. Nothing you accomplish is truly your accomplishment. It happens through the providential permission of God. So this means then that we owe how much to God? Everything. We owe everything to God. There is nothing that we have, there is nothing we have attained, there is nothing we have accomplished that has happened outside of Christ upholding this world, this universe, by the word of his power. And so from him are all things. But not only are all things from him and through him, but finally, all things are to him. Now it's interesting how Paul lays this out. God is the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. So what is then the logical conclusion of all that? Everything is oriented toward, should be oriented towards God. God creates and sustains all things for his glory. You realize that God did not create the earth so that you could inhabit it. He did not create this universe so that you could dwell in it. The world was not made for man. The world was made for the Lord and for his glory. Now, we get this backwards. We think that everything is created for us, that everything is created with us in mind. But that is not what Paul is saying here. All things are from him, all things are through him, and all things are pointed to him. We can't change that around. This means then that we are truly not our own. Now, this flies in the face of a world that seeks to define purpose and meaning by looking within themselves. You see the connection here? I look to my family as the thing that's going to bring me happiness and going to bring me satisfaction. Well, they are ultimately looking to something you have done, something you're working in. You know, who gets to determine what you do with your life? Do you? No. The creator of the universe who has set you on this earth has set you for a purpose. And so he has decided what that purpose is to be. And it is to be fundamentally oriented toward him. See, if we belong to ourselves, if our lives are our own, then we should have the right to do with our lives whatever we want to. But our lives are not our own. We're created to him. We should be focused on him. If my life is to be oriented to God, then how do I know what my purpose is? I think this is an important question, right? If God is the creator and sustainer of all things, that all things are from him and through him and to him, then how am I supposed to know what my purpose of life is? Where do I need to look? He's got to do what? He's got to tell me. He's got to reveal to me how I'm supposed to live. And has he done that? Where? The Word of God. He's provided his Word to direct us, to show us how our lives should be oriented towards him. This is why God reveals himself to us, so that we can find true satisfaction, true meaning, true purpose in this life. This means that this toward God lifestyle affects everything. Everything in my life, from how I eat my breakfast in the morning to how I interact with my family and my friends, my coworkers, even how I view myself and the things I choose to do on a daily basis. The life that God has given me, all of it must be oriented towards him, because I've been created to be to him, to live for him. So this changes then how we feel about living a satisfied life, how we feel about meaning. It changes my own view of myself, my opinions, and my feelings. By default, because of sin, where are our hearts oriented towards? Are we by default oriented toward God? Where are we oriented towards? Ourselves. By default, we don't live to him, we live to ourselves. I mean, think about the fall. Think about Eve. All the questions that ran through her mind, all the things that she considered, she wasn't thinking about living towards God. She was thinking about what benefited her. The fruit looked good for her to eat. It looked like it was going to be something that was going to give her wisdom. It was a delight to her eyes. And yet God had said what about that fruit? Don't eat it. Don't eat it. But yet she considered only her thoughts and her feelings. She declared autonomy from God and sought to pursue her desires and her truth without looking toward her creator. Do you see how sin works by turning away from God? Sin is repentance of God. We talk about repentance, we talk about turning from sin to God. That's the concept of repentance. Repentance just means to turn. And in sin, we repent of God, turning from God, and instead turning ultimately to ourselves. The selfward focus says that God exists for us. The Godward focus says, I exist for God. Whose opinion matters most, God's or mine? God's. If my life is truly oriented towards knowing him, towards pleasing him, towards him in all things, then I am going to be most concerned about his opinion. And when my opinion conflicts with his opinion, what should I do with my opinion? Toss it. And seek to follow the Lord's ways. When our feelings conflict with God's purposes for us, our feelings must be submitted to God. Now, here's the thing about finding purpose in all of this. When we seek to set purpose according to ourselves, we actually find no purpose. Because if we are the greatest thing on the earth, what are we living for? Do we change our minds about things? Do our desires change? Do our goals change? And in the midst of all that, what we end up doing is we wreak havoc with the other people in our lives. If we're self-focused, oriented towards ourselves, we don't do anything that ultimately benefits other people. We only do things that benefit us, and ultimately, even those things don't provide purpose for us. So that we end up at the point where someone would say, well, there is no purpose to life because they've tried everything and everything has failed. Why is that? Because only God can bring meaning to our lives. Only turning to Him can we find true hope. So what then does this purpose look like? And we see it at the very end of Romans 11:36. To Him be what? Glory forever. Amen. Life has meaning because all things exist for God. We find purpose for our lives as we trust in Him and live according to His will. Living for the glory of God is the only thing that truly brings meaning to our lives. Understanding that we have this Godward orientation that we're supposed to have, the direct product, the direct result of a Godward focus is a life that seeks His glory above everything else. We seek to live like John the Baptist lived. He must increase, and what should happen to me? I must decrease. And that is where we find true meaning. Now, our answer here points to two specific things that are involved in glorifying God, and that is faith and obedience. Notice what it says, as we trust in Him and live according to His will. Faith, believing and trusting in Christ alone, is the first step to glorifying God. I mean, if you think about what faith is, it's a return to what we're created for. It's a return to dependence upon God. It's a return to saying, I'm not going to believe the lies of sin. I'm not going to believe the lies of the pleasures of the world. I'm going to place everything in God. All my confidence, all my dependence is on Him. It's an abandonment of self-reliance. It's the ultimate act of orienting our lives to God. Instead of looking to ourselves, we look to Him in all things. We don't seek to be self-dependent or self-determinative. Rather, we seek to believe in God rather than ourselves. Now, what does the world tell us? Who does the world tell us to believe in? Believe in yourself. Over and over and over again, the world will preach the same message and the same lie that the devil gave to Eve. You don't need God. He's lying to you. Trust yourself. Trust your own thinking. You are going to be like God. That's what the devil told Eve. And so we like that idea. Yeah, I don't have to depend on Him anymore. I can be self-reliant. And it's a lie. We're called to trust completely in God. I mean, this is why Jesus speaks so much of faith. That true obedience begins with trusting in Him. Because faith is the reorienting of our lives toward God. Look at Romans chapter 4. I'm going to put it up on the screen here. Romans chapter 4 is discussing the importance of faith. Talking about how particularly Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so Paul is talking and discussing Abraham's faith. And in particular, he's talking about how Abraham believed God's promise that his wife, in advanced age, in old age, would give birth to a child. Now, when Sarah heard this, who remembers what Sarah did immediately when she heard that she was going to give birth to a baby? What did she do? She laughed. She said, there's no way. She didn't have any faith. Now here's the thing. Think about that for a second. God has said Sarah will have a child. All right? Sarah hears that and laughs. What is that saying about her view of God? That he's limited, that he can't do something, that he's not, that everything truly isn't of him and for him and through of him and through him and to him. It's a denial of his sovereignty. And notice what Abraham does here. Abraham, Paul says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is as good as dead. I mean, he was an old man too. Since he was about 100 years old. I mean, how many of you would be thinking you'd be having to raise a kid? I mean, having a kid at 100 years old. Or when he considered the fact that Sarah had never had any children. She's not only is she old, but she's never been able to have children. She's barren. Notice what Paul says. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. And then what did that result in? As he what? Gave glory to God. Faith, particularly faith in the promises of God given in Christ Jesus, is the only way that we can begin to glorify God. You cannot glorify God apart from faith in Christ. It's impossible. And so that's why our question begins with, we find purpose for our lives as we trust in him and live according to his word. If we're meant to glorify him, we have to trust him first. And then, secondly, we have to obey. How is faith demonstrated? How do you know that faith is real? You know, we don't really trust someone if we're not willing to listen to them, right? If you say, oh yeah, I trust you, and then you do the exact opposite thing that someone says, you're lying. You don't trust them. And so obedience is what God is calling us to. You know, you think about the garden, all right? Adam and Eve had to trust that God would provide for them, and then Adam and Eve also had to obey the commands that God gave them. How did they show their trust of God? Well, they did what he said. They're going to be fruitful and multiply. They're supposed to subdue the earth. They're supposed to tend the garden and stay away from that one tree. Don't eat of its fruit. Besides that, everything else was open to them. Just obey these things. And by their obedience, they show their faith. And by their disobedience, what did they show? They didn't trust him. Disobedience always displays a failure of faith. Obedience is an evidence of faith. But it must come with faith first. It must come in that order. Disobedience always displays a failure of faith. But if obedience exists without faith, it is self-serving. It is faith existing, or it is obedience existing without faith. Which means then that I'm looking to my own righteousness. It is an inward glance. It is not a Godward orientation. If I just obey, but then push away faith. I think what's interesting here is what Samuel says to Saul. He says to Saul, has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected, and notice what it is that Saul rejected. What did he reject? The word of the Lord. God told him, I want you to glorify me in this specific way. Saul said, I will glorify you in my specific way. And what does God do? He rejects him from being king over the nation because he sought not a God-focused way of life, but a self-centered, focused way of life. So if obedience exists without faith, it's self-righteousness. And if faith, quote-unquote, exists without obedience, what does James say about that faith? It is dead. You cannot find meaning in life apart from faith and an obedience to the Lord. These two things are the only way to bring glory to God. What does 1 Corinthians 10:31 tell us? Whether you eat, whether you drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Any action that is done without an orientation towards God is sin. But actions done by God's grace, looking to Christ by faith and seeking to obey Him, that's how we can find true meaning and purpose in our lives. What is obedience? Well, in all things, it is acting in a way that makes God's glory known. We can sum it up that way. How do we live a life of obedience? We make God's glory known in all that we do. Quickly, to look at some of the classic catechisms. At the Westminster Catechism, this is probably one of the most well-known questions and answers of all the catechisms that exist. What is the chief end of man? Does anyone know the answer? Chad?
The chief end of man is to know God, to glorify God, and to enjoy Him.
Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You were close. I think what's important to note here is the connection with how fulfilling our purpose brings us joy. Right? We have this idea that sometimes living in obedience to God is a joyless thing. Oh, I don't get to have fun. No. Our greatest joy is seeking to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It speaks particularly about the purpose of Scriptures. What is it that the Scriptures principally teach? Question 3 of the Westminster Catechism. The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So just like our question here, all right, what are the two things? How do we find meaning in life? We find our purpose for our lives as we trust Him, all right, to believe concerning God and to live according to His will, what duty God requires of man. Both of those things are involved there. The Heidelberg Catechism says this: what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? The first question of the Heidelberg Catechism is, what is our only hope in life and death? Our only hope is that we are not our own, but we belong body and soul to Jesus Christ. And there, in this next question, the answer, which is supposed to be answer 2, not answer 6, 3 things. First, I have to know how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery, which is found in Christ. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. And the Heidelberg Catechism goes on, did God create people so wicked and perverse? No. God created things good in His own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that they might truly know God their Creator, love Him with all their heart, live with God in eternal happiness, to praise and to what? Glorify Him. And our New City Catechism, what is our only hope in life and death, which is taken directly from the Heidelberg Catechism, that we are not our own, but we belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior Jesus Christ. That is that Godward orientation that we're to have. And the New City Catechism goes on, how and why did God create us? We actually looked at this last week. God created us male and female in His own image to know Him, to love Him, to live with Him, and to glorify Him. And it is right that we who were created by God should live to His glory. How do we do that? How can we glorify God? We glorify God by enjoying Him, loving Him, trusting Him, by obeying His will, commands, and law. So, again, our question for today: what gives life meaning? Life has meaning because all things exist for God. We find purpose for our lives as we trust in Him and live according to His will. And as our passage says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are what? All things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you have created us for your glory and so that we can enjoy you, find our greatest pleasure in knowing you and serving you and loving you and living for you. Lord, may we truly seek to have not a self-focused oriented life, but a life that is oriented to you, looking to live according to how you've called us to live, trusting in you, obeying you for the sake of glorifying your great name. For the work in our midst by your Spirit tonight, we pray this in Christ's name, pleading his blood. Amen. Thanks for joining us online. Thanks for joining us here in person. We are having a Good Friday service Friday at 7 p.m., so if you're able to come out, we'd love to have you. If you're able to only join us online, we will be broadcasting it there as well. So looking forward to that. Have a great rest of your week.